to a home beyond the clouds, not made with hands. Oh, won't you come and go along? We will sing the sweetest song ever played upon the harps in glory land. When burdens come so hard to bear that no earthly friend can share, tears drive away the smiles and leave my heart in pain, then my Lord from heaven above speaks to me in tones of love, wipes the tears away and makes me smile again. Oh, the thought to me is sweet that my loved ones I shall meet at the ending of my journey here below. It seems I hear their voices blend in a world without an end, and I won't worry when the time shall come to go. I need no mansion here below, for Jesus said that I could go to a home beyond the clouds, not made with hands. Oh, won't you come and go along, and we will sing the sweetest song ever played upon those harps in glory land. When Jesus comes to claim his own, I will move to my new home. I'll walk and talk with him upon the streets of gold. A mansion there, it's waiting me, and soon his beauty I will see at the ending of my journey here below. A mansion there is waiting me, and soon its beauty I will see in that city where we never shall grow old. And I need no mansion here below, 'cause Jesus said that I could go to a home beyond the clouds, not made with hands. Oh, won't you come and go along? We will sing the sweetest song ever played upon the harps in glory land. Soon our faithful then be sight, no more darkness, only light. Oh, the glory that we soon shall behold. So we need no mansion here below, 'cause Jesus said that we could go to a home beyond the clouds, not made with hands. Oh, won't you come and go along, and we will sing the sweetest song ever played upon the harps in glory land.
Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 2. We will begin with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is yet another message on walking with God. And as we see from verse 10, today I want to speak a little bit on walking in good works. As we read, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We find a great debate, a great controversy today. It extends even down to our day in regard to salvation by grace or by works. It seems that that controversy or that debate rages on despite what we read in verse 5, for by grace are you saved. And again in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These verses are absolutely true, and they are sure today. And it means that salvation, or the experience of being born again, is by grace alone. Eternal life is secured for us the moment we believe, because of divine grace. But you will notice that the Apostle Paul ties works in here, and he does it so beautifully. As we read in verse 8, yes, we are saved by divine grace through faith. And you will notice that he tells us, and that. He means that faith is not of yourselves. It is not something that we have conjured up. Even the faith is a gift of God. And he explicitly tells us, not of works. And why? Lest any man should boast. And then Paul launches into verse 10 in regard to the works that God does intend to be in our lives. He intends that we should walk in good works. But there is an order here. I want to notice, first of all, that these are good works. They are to be contrasted with many other works in the world, such as the works of the flesh, the works of religion, things of this nature. The word good means to be beneficial, or valuable, or virtuous. But the good works that we are speaking of here has all of those characteristics. They are indeed the works of God. They are to be contrasted again with the works of men. You will find that Gamaliel warned about the works of men right after Jesus had been taken away and the disciples were preaching the gospel, and there was a great deal of dissension against them and men trying to stop them, and Gamaliel rose up and he said, now look, if these are works of men, they'll come to naught. But if it's a work of God, you can't stop it. And these are the works that we're talking about today. They are the good works that God has ordained. There are many works in our world that have not been ordained by God. There are various religious works, as God assailed the church at Thyatira for doing. They are not the works of God. There are many humanitarian works today, but so many of those are designed to bring glory and honor to man. Good works bring glory unto God, and these are the works that God would have us engaged in. Paul warns against religious works. He gives us a choice of them. He says you can build with gold and silver and precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are the religious works of men that will not stand the test of time and of fire and of adversity. You look at the difference in them. We find a great big wood pile or a haystack or something that can be seen, as opposed to the little elements of gold and silver and precious stones. But God is looking for that which is of value. God wants works in our lives today, but let us understand they have nothing to do with our gaining salvation, as we shall see here presently. I have thought about these works, and down through the years, people have made it known they want to be beneficial. They want to be a benefit to other people, an advantage to others. They want to have certain works. But this is what we must understand with God's works. God's works are really not always about very showy things. God's works are often very hidden things. God's works do not call attention to men in order to get a lot of recognition. This is what men do. Today we find people that are very critical of others because you are not out doing these things that are so manifest. Many times the works that God would have us do are works that are disdained by the masses. Let us understand and let us simply know the only thing that is important to me, am I doing the works that God gave me to do? We are going to see presently they have already been foreordained or prepared aforetime. We don't have to go out and look for them. It is God who will open up the door in order for us to do such works. And so the important thing is, are they the works of God? This is the thing that we must concentrate on. As I said, there is a great order here in verse 10 concerning our works. The first thing we see about that order is the plan. We are His workmanship. This is God's plan. The workmanship begins with the new birth. Workmanship means a product, or indeed a fabric is one of the definitions. And it tells us of that in which God is working. It belongs to Him. I repeat, it begins with the new birth, but it goes on from there. God is working in our lives from the very time that we are born again until He has completed the work that He wants to do. This is a pattern. This is an order that God has used. It is this: God must work in me before He can work through me. I must just submit myself to being God's workmanship in order for Him to direct me and to impel me, so to speak, into the works that He has. We see it down through the Scripture. Moses was a mighty man of faith, a man used of God, a man who was consumed with great works. But before that, He was God's workmanship on the backside of the desert for 40 years as God performed in him what was necessary for him to come back and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua, God intended, God ordained for him to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. But he spent 40 years under the tutelage of Moses in order to learn exactly what God wanted for God to work in him. David was a man who was anointed to be king of Israel at a very young age. But he also was in exile up to about 40 years before God brought him back and set him actually on the throne. The Apostle Paul, the chief apostle to this church age, yet this man was taken and put in solitary, so to speak, for about 3 years before he came back and actually began to minister as the chief apostle to the Gentiles. It's that same way with every one of us. God cannot do anything through me until he works in my life. I have to be his workmanship or his fabric. And that fabric tells us of an interesting analogy. Our lives are made a stitch at a time. And sometimes it may be a very painful stitch, as these men experienced. But we must stay and become God's workmanship in order that we come to the next part of the order, and that is the pattern. There is only one pattern that God uses. Notice verse 10. We are his workmanship. Number two, created in Christ Jesus. That's the only pattern that God will ever accept. He wants to make me like unto Christ. And you will notice the little word created. He creates in us Christ Jesus. We know that God took 7 days to create this world. There's a beautiful analogy of every one of those days corresponding to a phase of work in my own life until the seventh one when all is in perfection. Creating us little by little, bit by bit. And what God is doing, creating in Christ Jesus. God wants the life of Christ reproduced in me. We have said it again and again. Our Christian lives are not an imitation of what Jesus did, refraining from this, refraining from that, doing this, doing something else. Our lives are a reproduction of the life of Christ, and only God can do that. So he is creating us in Christ Jesus. And then we come to the third. That's the purpose. And the purpose is, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We must be the workmanship. We must be created in Christ Jesus. And then these works are laid open for us to walk in. And I can tell you, it is our choice whether we are going to walk in the way that God ordained for us before he ever created us in the natural. God had a plan for every person, has a plan for every person before he even created them in the womb. It's up to me whether I am going to submit to God's way, to God's decision for my life. The point we would make is the works are already there. It's not a matter of going out and trying to find what they might be. It's a matter of simply walking through the doors that God opens for us. And again, let me caution us. Let us not just get our eyes on the great big showy things that men think are important. The thing that is important is, what has God spoken to your heart? What way has God opened up to you? And sometimes we may not even recognize it right away, but as we go on through this message, I trust that we will understand that God has opened these works up to us, and they may be right in front of us, and we don't always even know it. This brings us to the second chapter of James. Once again, there are many in our day that still cling to the idea that surely works are an important part, necessary part, contingent part of salvation. And that simply is not true. Some draw their opinions from this very book of James. And I want to read a number of those verses whereby men might conclude or think that James and Paul spoke contradictory to one another. They do not, because the Bible does not contradict itself. I trust before this message is over that we understand and see that Paul and James are on exactly the same page. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say that I have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, faith without works is dead. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I say again, there is absolutely no contradiction between Paul's message and James. Paul was telling us and continues to preach to us that after the born-again experience, this is when God expects works out of our lives. Not to get us saved, but simply to glorify Him and to bring us to absolute perfection. You can remember it like this. Paul enlarges on our justification before God. James emphasizes our justification before men. And that is why that James uses the examples that he does to prove his point. Back up to verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? That's the first clue we have that James is not talking to sinners trying to get them saved. They are my brethren. Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? And then he concludes, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What's James talking about? God looks on the heart, but men are not able to. The only thing we can do is look on the outward appearance. And what James is saying when he says here, can faith save him? Faith without works is dead. He is speaking of this from man's point of view. Our works are to be a benefit unto other people. But James says if someone comes in and they have a need and you just say to him, well, all right, brother, I'll pray for you. I know God will do it. And you do nothing to alleviate the situation. Then what does that say about your faith in his behalf? Only his works of giving you what you need are really going to show him that you are justified. That is a proof of your faith to him. And that's the whole secret of James' gospel. He is wanting our works to be manifest in order that men might see that inner faith, because they can't look down into the depths of a heart and see whether there is faith there or not. Notice the next example that James uses. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, does anyone really expect us to think that James thought that Abraham wasn't even saved until he offered Isaac on the altar? James knew as well as we do. Abraham had been walking with God, believing God, from the time he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees for 25 years before Isaac was even born. And now Isaac has to be in his late teens or early 20s, and he offers him on the altar, and he's been believing God all of this time. So what is he talking about? That Abraham is now justified by works. And it is the same thing that we have seen. He sums it up beautifully here in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Think of it this way. Abraham's initial faith in God when he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees made him a child of God. This act, over 25 years later, after believing God countless times, perfected his faith and made him a friend of God, not just a child of God. So you see, James is not talking about Abraham getting saved. He is talking about his works being manifest, and they indeed are a sign, a glorious expression of the perfection of his faith. It's the same thing that Paul was talking about, that we indeed are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 25 years after he was born again, Abraham walked in the works that God intended for him all along. And then he comes to his third example in verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Rahab the harlot. If you go through the scripture, you will find that God used some very unlikely people in order to accomplish his purposes. You will find that God used people who were guilty of some horrible sins, and yet he used them to accomplish his purposes. Moses was guilty of murder, yet God used him. David was guilty of murder and adultery, and yet God used him. Paul was a very blasphemous and murderous person, and yet God used him. It simply tells us that when we are willing to give God everything that we have, He will use it and glorify Himself. All you have to do is give Him all the pieces and let Him do what He wants to do. Rahab was the same type. And James says she was justified by works. Yes, she was. But she was justified before God by faith even before that. We will not turn there, but you can make a note of it. Go back and read the second chapter of Joshua, verses 9 to 11. And it's summed up this way. This is what Rahab said when she saw the spies, or when she gave her report concerning the spies, after she had hidden them. This is why. She tells us why that she hid them. She said unto the men, that is the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. And here's how she concluded her testimony. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I am saying that her faith in the God of heaven prompted her to hide the spies and send them out another way. Her works were because of the faith that she already had. And you will notice, James said she was justified by works. It was in the eyes of these men that she was justified. She proved to them that she believed God by hiding them as spies from her own nation. But that's not the only time that Rahab manifests her works. Those men told her. She let them down by a cord, a scarlet cord, down to the ground. And they told her, we want you to tie this scarlet thread in the window. And when we invade this land, anyone that is inside this house will be saved. If people go out in the street, their blood will be upon their own head. Did you know this is the same message that God gave Israel when He gave them the Passover? When I see the blood on the doorpost of your house, I will pass over you. It means the same thing. When I see the blood, this house is under the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rahab had the faith to put that in her window, and it was not only for her, but anyone else could look at it. Anyone else around could see it was there. We don't read that anyone rushed to the house of Rahab. Maybe they did. I don't know. We don't read of it. But I'm saying to us today, you and I, our works can most certainly be that we have the scarlet thread upon our window for all men to see. Yes, my life itself is a testimony of what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do. He can save you. You see, again, justified by works before men. I only want to mention one more thing about Rahab. I can tell you, if we walk in the good works of the Lord, there is always going to be a reward. If you will read the first chapter of Matthew, you will find that there is a man by the name of Boaz. He's one of our favorite figures down through the ages. Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess, again telling us that God uses some very unlikely people in order to accomplish his purposes. Boaz married Ruth. They had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David, of whom came the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. It is God who rewarded her for these works of faith that she manifested. And I can tell you that God has glory in store for us. James' entire gospel demonstrates Jesus' words in Matthew 5:16. It says this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's why God wants to see the good works in our lives, that they may glorify God which is in heaven, when indeed they have been seen by men. I want to close with the glory that God has in store for us. Let us turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19. We will begin with verse 6. John says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The word righteousness here means righteous deeds or acts. We're talking about these good works that we've been speaking of all morning. It is these good works that are going to gain that bridal company the great reward that she's entitled to. They may not have been grand and glorious works as far as men are concerned and how they measure. It doesn't make any difference. If I am walking in the works that God hath before ordained for me, then I can expect to have that glorious fine linen garment, which is the righteous acts of the saints of God. And so it is. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the prize, indeed, the result, is that we are clothed in linen, clean and white, which is the righteous deeds, the righteous acts, the righteous works of this choice woman.